It has been said, history is made whenever you make a decision. Also, decision determines destiny. Both statements are true. The Book of Ruth is one that revolves around a number of big decisions. Now, some of the decisions you'll read about here are good decisions. Some of them are bad decisions. But all of these decisions, taken together, both good and bad, underline the truths that we have mentioned. History is made whenever you make a decision, and decision determines destiny. I think as we would look down through the chapter here of the decision by Elimelech and his family to go down into the land of Moab, as soon as famine hit their own country and their hometown of Bethlehem. Now to decide to get out of here and get some place where there's going to be plenty, there's going to be a harvest, there will be food for our bellies, we'll be able to go down into the land of the enemy, that's what they did. It turned out to be a very fatal decision. The beast that they did their utmost to avoid, the monster of death, they find themselves within a short period of time into the jaws of that particular animal. Elimelech died, we're told here, in Moab. His sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who by this time had married two Moabite girls, they also died. So we have, as this family had exited the land of Israel down into the land of Moab, we had two weddings, followed by three funerals, all the result of a wrong decision. News came through to Naomi, when she's down in the land of Moab, the foreign, the enemy country, that, do you know what, back home, Naomi, there's blessing that has broken out in Bethlehem. There's bread and despair. There is plenty. There's a wonderful harvest. God has visited his people. He has given them food. And this encourages her so much that she says, right, time to leave the foreign country. She decides, we will go home. And that is a good decision. So initially, all three women left in this family circle, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, they are all committed to making the trek back into the land of Judah. It would, they knew, be a dangerous country. They'd be travelling through areas populated by cruel thieves and marauders, but all three decide to go, they share in this good decision. At some juncture in the journey, Naomi stops by the roadway, and she turns to her two companions, those daughters-in-law, and she urges them, don't travel any further with me. Go back to your own country, Ruth 1, the verse 8 and 9. And the two daughters-in-law, hearing the news, you're going on your own. We're with you to the long haul here. We're in it right to the end. They begin to protest. But Naomi further presses her case, and she uses a very practical argument in Ruth 1, verses 11 to 13. She's saying, go home now and get yourselves a new husband. Out of your own people, in your own country, I can't bear any more children. If I were young enough to marry again and bear children again, you wouldn't be able to wait until those sons, if they were sons, would be born and would be grown. That is the stark price in coming with me. There is really no future in it for you. But despite Naomi painting the future in as black a colours as she could find in the palette, Ruth reaches a decision that's astonishing, that's admirable as well. It's a decision captured for us on the page here in Ruth 1, 16 and 17. Immortal words, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't be putting this pressure on me to turn back, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And as verse 18 puts it, Ruth here is steadfastly minded to go with her. She is determined, I will be with you, no matter the cost. Another good decision. However, the days of bad decisions weren't over
In fact, the worst is yet to come. It comes from Orpah. In Ruth 1, 14 and 15, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law, that's Orpah, is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Orpah has listened to Naomi's speech. She's been swayed. She's been persuaded by it. And while her commitment had held firm up until this time, she now decides, well, it does make sense, doesn't it? Let's return to my own people. The ties of home are so strong, they are pulling me back. I cannot go any further. And she steps back into scriptural oblivion. We never hear about her again. She also sets up a beacon of warning. In front of our face is a beacon that sets out the clear message before us that says, Do not follow in my footsteps. Don't do what I've just done. Orpah teaches three vital truths. One is to do with accommodation or affiliation. And we're not talking about where you live. When I talk about accommodation, you're talking about what you make yourself available to do, what you tie yourself to. What she tells us is this: it's possible to go a long way toward true Bible Christianity and yet not be a Christian. It's possible to go a long way towards true Bible Christianity and yet not be a Christian. Orpah no doubt possessed many natural graces, many admirable qualities. She was a lovely, I'm sure, a very admirable person to know, although she did lack the largest lack in anybody's life, that new heart, that devotion to God, by which and without which no one can be saved. Now, Orpah acted well in the role of a wife. She conducted herself with kindness and tenderness and affection towards her mother-in-law, Naomi. I think we can picture her helping Naomi along the way as she comes towards Bethlehem. She showed courage in that intention that she had to break away from her old surroundings, to leave her family and all of the ties of home behind, and accompany Naomi to the land of Judah. And it was just like you see the little green shoots appear in your garden when you've sown grass seed some time before. And you go out and you admire it, and you go out the next day and you're almost beginning to measure it in millimeters or whatever. Is it growing any further than it did the day before? And you're really glad to see it, and you think it's going to be a good lawn. Well, it was good to see these hopeful beginnings in the life of Orpah. And it's good to see them displayed in the lives of the unconverted round about us today. Good people, solid people, loyal people, kind and compassionate people, people with a shining personality, and more importantly, people who, though they were once careless and indifferent, if not actively opposed to the things of God, have become awakened, have become alarmed to some degree about their sins and their soul, and are paying more attention now than ever to the welfare of their eternal soul. These are hopeful, encouraging signs. I keep an eye out for them, and I'm stirred when I see others stirred like this. There's nothing worse than stifling indifference. The Bible is brought out, it is preached, and the reaction is just a wet blanket. People show they are totally not interested. So frustrating and foolish and potentially fatal for them, of course. A family died through a fire in their house. Now they were not incinerated by the flames, but suffocated by the smoke. No blaze was visible coming from that house at all. No sign of fire could be seen from the street. And yet death came upon every occupant as surely as if they had been burned to ashes. Sin is fatal in its consequences, and few people out there today are destroyed by the outrageous forms of sin, but many perish through the stifling smoke of indifference and spiritual slumber. And it's good to see those who were deep in sin, coming some way towards an interest in the Bible, maybe attendance at church, maybe in secret praying unto the Lord as best they can. But what a tragedy it is, and they often do, they disappoint those high hopes that are built around the early comforting signs. So Orpah here sending out all the right signals. She had come a long way. She had strong connections with the family that knew the truth in the family of Elimelech, and she was responding now to that truth and coming with Naomi some distance towards Bethlehem. She had learned about the God of Israel. She had learned about His word. She had learned that what He said was true. She knew that she should yield her life to Him. And it was these considerable advantages she had that should have been grabbed by her to the eternal benefit of her soul. It is good to associate with those who live for another world. The eggs in the basket of their life are not just placed for living down here. There's a world to come, and they're living towards that. Their spirit and their words and their conduct have the savour of heaven about it. Their lives are calculated to keep God and eternity in their minds. It's a privilege to have people around us that think and believe and live like this. And if we have it, we should really cherish it. Orpah actually started for the better land. Need some way towards blessing in Bethlehem. Covered a considerable distance on the journey. She had started, but she found she couldn't make a complete break with the old life. And we're told here she wept. She was really cut up about going back. She kissed Naomi, but she returned an empty, broken heart. What makes her case even more sad is that we see she was full of the best resolutions of going further still in verse 10. Surely, she said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And she was standing shoulder to shoulder with Ruth on this one. We're both come back. They shared the resolve to go. They stated, this is what we want to do. And yet she turned and she went back. The thought of those who apparently begin the Christian life, who set out to travel with us, but who fail to persevere to the end, is one of the saddest thoughts that comes to mind when we look back on the way the Lord in grace has led us. We can call to mind their fervor. We know they were enthusiastic. We don't dispute that they were interested back then, and we can never forget how their feet hit the road running when they were going forwards, and how our heart hit the rocks within us when they announced their intention of turning back. It's possible to go a long way towards true biblical Christianity and yet not be a Christian. Another thought that comes out of Orpah's decision here is there's a dividing line, a crisis point in this life, a line that divides Moab, the enemy country, from Judah, God's territory. So we've thought of accommodation, now we have acceptance. Picture that little three-person procession going out of Moab and heading towards Bethlehem. Naomi and her two youthful travelers, Ruth and Orpah, they're going up to Moab, from Moab, into the land of Judah. And for a time, they're traveling together, they're excited about it, they're happy, they're affectionate the one to the other. Ruth and Orpah walk together, talk together, they weep together, they decide together. In fact, they seem to be at one in everything they did until that moment. Coming closer to Bethlehem when a personal decision had to be made. The decision of history. The decision of destiny. I was reading about Ronald Reagan, former president of the United States of America. And when a young man, he was taken along by an old aunt of his to the local cobblers, shoemakers. And he was faced with one simple question. Do you want them round-toed or do you want them square-toed? And he couldn't make up his mind. And the cobbler says, well, you know, think about it, I'll come back tomorrow. He went back tomorrow, he says, you know something? I'm still not sure. Square-toed, round-toed, I'm not convinced, I don't know. Cobbler says, well, sure, call back again with your decision, but, you know, don't leave it too long. He did call back, and he still hadn't made up his mind. So later on, the cobbler meets Ronald Reagan in the street. And the cobbler says, your shoes are ready. Oh, he says, are they? What did you do? He says, well, given the fact that you couldn't make up your mind, I didn't think it was right for me to make a clear decision on it. So one of the shoes is round-toed, the other one is square-toed. Reagan said, it taught me, as a young guy, the value of just making the decision. Go for it, if you feel it's the right thing to do. And that's the principle, he said, on which he based his presidency. No doubt as far as Congress, etc., allowed him. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian set out from the city of destruction, for a short time along the road he was accompanied by two people, one called Obstinate. And Obstinate only went to try and pull Christian back. He said, I'm only here to bring you back onto what I think is a wiser course. Abandon this. But the other person who went with him for a while was Pliable. And Pliable was absolutely sincere in his desire that he wanted to reach heaven. He wanted to get to the celestial city. He said, I intend to go along with this good man and to cast in my lot with him. He might well have said what Orpah and Ruth said here. Surely I will return with thee unto thy people. I'm going. No matter what anyone says, no matter what anyone else does, I am going with you. And yet when those pilgrims going towards the celestial city fell into the slough of despond because they were being heedless, poor old Pliable, despite his intentions, we're told gave a desperate struggle or two. Got out of the mire on that side of the slough which was next to his own house. So away he went. And Christian saw him no more. Our Lord tells the parable of it, sowing seed. Some hits the wayside, birds of the air come, some stony ground, some thorny ground, and in all three kinds of seed there was no long-term development. Some shoots, some promising signs, no endurance. And when it came to the crunch, they fell away. There can be no question here that Orpah had a sincere affection and regard for Naomi, that she really would have loved to have spent the remainder of her life in her company. But this attachment was only personal. There was no real depth to it. When difficulties came, when this big decision was pressed upon her, she wilted and she turned back. Tells me how easy it is to get carried along in the wave of some other person's enthusiasm. That's happened. People have gone to meetings. One person has been touched in their heart. The other person has felt something, but not to the degree of the other person, but has come out with them in a way and has decided for Christ, inverted commas. It's easy to get caught up in somebody else's enthusiasm, but discover when the real bite comes that it's been a passion rather than a principle, an earthly love instead of a heavenly devotion. There was a love for God, there was a love for Naomi, there was a love for Ruth, but the love for Moab was greater. And there is a line that divides Moab from Judah. A line that divides the love of sin from the acceptance of God's great salvation. And that line runs down all of our histories. That separation does take place. The mind that the Spirit of God has stirred up, that He has awakened, sees its sinfulness, sees its need, recognizes the darkness and the emptiness of the Moab in which it has lived, feels the importance and desirability of the blessings that are in Christ, and wants that, and nothing else. But for some, they cannot, they will not give their heart to Christ. They cannot, they will not let go of their sin. They will do anything else
but nothing else is any good.
And poor Orpah, this is exactly where she fits in. She began the march to Canaan. Then her resolution failed. She didn't follow it through. She returned to her own land, did the thing she'd always done before. And as far as we are concerned, here's Moab. And we've tried it. And for the Christian to find it empty and unhappy and ultimately unsatisfying, there is Judah, Bethlehem, the house of bread. Provision is there. God is there. Grace for time. Glory for eternity. We'll not be sorry if we opt for it.
And here is Naomi and Ruth, friends of ours, journeying to the land the Lord has promised to them. Soon they'll be far from us, out of their sight, if we turn back like Orpah. We'll mourn over the separation from them. We may go back to Moab, we may immerse ourselves in its sins and its follies, but we'll not find peace or happiness there. Our conscience will never again allow us to rest. Orpah goes back to her people and to her gods. That's what we read in verse 15. Thy sister-in-law was gone back unto her people, that's her relatives, and unto her gods, that's her religion.
How many times have relatives hindered people from going with God? A wife, maybe, a husband, a brother, a sister, some other member of the family is often that influential factor in them making the wrong decision. We were listening, as our youth fellowship went to Macrofilt on Friday night, how our moderator, Reverend Ron Johnson, was telling a story of how there was a man and woman in a meeting. They were married. And that woman had come under great conviction of sin, wanted to come to Christ. And he knew that. The husband sitting beside her. And he said, if you go out there and you come to Christ, this marriage is over. Now, she did come to Christ. The marriage wasn't over, as it turned out, but that's the kind of pressure that can be brought to bear upon you. And here the lure of relatives, and also the lure of her own religion, unto her gods. And it's hard, you know, for some people to give up their religion. And I'm talking about empty, showy religion. Ritual, rigmarole, without salvation. You know the kind of religion that says you need to be baptized if ever you're going to enter into heaven. You need to be confirmed. You need to go through all of the ritual of the church if ever you are to make it into God's heaven. Not a word of it in Scripture. Not a word. And they reject the truth articulated in the mouth of our Savior. Ye must be born again. And they say, I have all I need in this external religion. And it's no different than what we have here. She goes back to her relatives. She goes back to her religion. And she forsakes the cause of God. Now she may do it with tears. It's a hard decision. Verse 9 and verse 14 show that. When she says her farewell, she lifts up her voice and weeps. She lifts up her voice and weeps again. Tears. But tears isn't everything, and it's certainly not, they're not saving. The question is not, what have I felt? What fleeting impression has been made on my mind? But what have I done? And what will I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Accommodation, acceptance, finally, advancement. And the third point is this, real conversion. Pursues right to the end. Real conversion says, like Ruth, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none should join me. Even Orpah, who came part of the way. Though she now has turned back. Though none should join me. Still I will follow. No turning back. Our Christianity will only profit us if we pursue it to its end. Matthew 24, verse 13 puts it, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Notice how Ruth puts it here in Ruth 1, verse 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I'm not going off the track. That's what she's saying. And in verse 19 we read, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. They reached the destination. A definite decision followed by immediate action, ending in a great conclusion. Orpah, what happened to her? You never read about her again. Not a word. Ruth, she entered into glorious blessing, as we find right through the rest of this book. What did Orpah lose by not going to Bethlehem? Everything. What did Ruth lose by going to Bethlehem? She lost nothing. She gained everything that both time and eternity would give her. And you see in the final chapter of the book, she marries Boaz. Down the family tree comes Jesse. Through Jesse, David. Through the line of David, as Matthew 1 makes it clear, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of her physical descendants. Very interesting. The blessing went on for centuries, down through family after family after family. That proper decision in deciding for God and for grace and salvation ended up spreading blessing through the family for generation after generation. We have many things to gain by following Christ. We could read Ephesians 1 for a list of spiritual blessings, and there are benefits in every realm from following Jesus and heaven to cap it off. What is our decision? Felix, in the word of God, trembled, didn't do much else. Balaam prophesied, said a lot of good things, but ended up in hell. Herod heard Jesus gladly, but again was not converted. Judas sat at the table, looked, as far as everybody was concerned, looked the genuine thing, yet he turned out to be the betrayer. Orpah, here in Ruth 1, journeyed, but none of these people entered into the enjoyment of the blessings of Ruth, who went all the way out of Moabitish idolatry into the fullness of the blessings of Israel, out of obscurity into an honor that was hers and shall be hers for all time. Now there's a lesson here, a most important fact from Orpah's history at this crucial turning point in her life. She cannot remain forever where she was when they parted. Ruth and Orpah decided whatever spot in the journey, one's still going forward, the other one's going back. Ruth travels on, Orpah travels on. The distance between the two increases. The separation grows wider every hour. And people may come close, and it seems for all the world they are getting close to Christ, and they'll go as far as common grace will take them. But when they begin to go back and back, 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 until headlong down into hell, you need to count the cost. That's what our Lord's message was all about in the New Testament. A young man came to him and said in Luke 9:57-58, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. No matter how hard it's going to be, no matter how many tests, I'll be there. You can count on me. Every time, just look beside you. I'll be standing there. I'll be walking with you. If you're running, I'll be keeping pace. I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Now the Lord, to test the sincerity of that young man's statement, said, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Isn't that what Naomi did to her daughters-in-law? You're coming with me, but I can't promise you much of an earthly future. I can't produce any more sons, and even if I could, they'd be of no value to you. You can't wait until they're grown. And it is important, before leaving the story of Orpah, that we should realize what she lost by turning back. Lost the family inheritance. Lost the honor of being the ancestress of David and of the Messiah. Will we pass it all by? Give it all up? and lose everything by an historical and fatal decision. We pray not.